Hello, saints. Sure is good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to anoint us today. Father God, we just praise You and we glorify You and we thank You, Father, for being our God and giving us the Word that is everything that we walk by. We praise You, Lord, for what You're going to do today in this study. And we thank You, Father, for anointing us to get this out in a way that would be beneficial to everybody. And we thank You for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, today I want to talk about serving the body of Christ. Look at Matthew 25 and 14. For it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. You'd be surprised how many people would believe he's talking about the world and not his true servants. It makes them believe that he's going to judge the world and not them, because they believe in unconditional eternal security. Folks, this is talking about the Lord's service. The Bible doesn't talk about the world being the Lord's service. What gifts or talents has God given to His people to be used for His glory and for His kingdom until His return? Well, verse 15 of Matthew 25 says, "And unto one He gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his several ability, and he went on his journey." God gave talents, a valuable gift that He's given to each of us, in which He expects fruit from when He returns. It's to serve His people. We are the body of Christ and severally members thereof. Each member's purpose is supposed to serve the body, but it's been lost in religion since most people only go to edify themselves. The truth is, we've been given a gift to edify the rest of the body of Christ, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. When the Lord returned, He received fruit from the persons whom He gave five talents and two talents. And these servants received a reward and entered into the kingdom of God. And they brought forth fruit of what the Lord put in. The Lord gave gifts according to their ability. And we're able to use His gifts. He has given us the Word, which gives us the faith that we need to do what we're called to do. And as you know, the guy with the one talent didn't bring out any fruit, and was called an unprofitable servant, and was cast forth into outer darkness. God gave him a gift, gave him a talent, and he buried it into the earth. That's common with most Christians, which is to give that which has been given to edify the kingdom to the earth. The earth represents the flesh. This old flesh was created from the dust of the earth. And many people use their gift for the flesh to gratify self and not bear the fruit that the Lord expects when He returns. What's the fruit? The fruit is Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Jesus is our example, and God is expecting something from us. In the parable of the judgment of the nations, we know that He is also judging nations of people. People are trying to get out of understanding and the conviction that we're called to treat God's children right. We're called to meet their needs. We are our brother's keepers. And it talks about the Lord returning, sitting on the throne of the kingdom, and separating the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25, verse 33. "And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." Verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or thirst, and give thee drink? And when we And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, my brethren, even these least you did it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, obviously, they didn't do any of these things. They didn't provide the needs of the brethren or the body of Christ, the needs of God himself in his people. Now, you can look at these needs as being physical. However, there's a spiritual need for each of the needs listed. And we have a responsibility to meet the spiritual needs of the brethren around us, because we are a body, and every part of the body serves the rest of the body. The body is the body of Christ. When he said, For I was hungry and you gave me to eat, obviously there are baby Christians, even people who have not come into Christianity. And if you're a child of God, you were from the foundations of the world according to the scriptures. In time, you manifested what was given to you from the foundations of the world. The Bible says he chose us in him from the foundations of the world in Ephesians 1 and 4. Christ was the lamb slain from the foundations of the world, Revelation 13 and 8. So God sees the end from the beginning, and he knows he has sons out there who haven't come into the body. And it's our job as the body to fulfill the Great Commission just like he's commanded us. Some people aren't physically hungry, but they are starving to death for the Word of God. And it's our responsibility as ministers of his to do the work of an evangelist, to share what we know with the people around us, to share in a way to meet the needs of those who are hungry for the Word, dying without it. Matthew 25 and 35. For I was hungry, and ye gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. The Bible speaks of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, Matthew 5 and 6. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And as you see, there is a spiritual application. It just so happens there is a spiritual application to all of this. We're not only a soul, we're also a spirit and a body. We're called to meet the needs for the rest of the body. And we know that God wants equality in the church in terms of meeting the needs of the body. He wants us to renounce ownership of everything we have. Luke 14:33. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounces not all that he has, he can't be my disciple. Everything includes physical and spiritual things. We were bought with a price, and we don't own anything. We are now stewards in the New Testament, and handling these things for the Lord, since they belong to him. He has commanded us in the Great Commission to go out into the world and to share the gospel, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We all may serve in different capacities to do that. Some preach, some help others to do it, some support others, some pray, some give their funds, etc. There are so many different ways that God does this, but the body works together to bring in the strangers. I was a stranger and you took me in. These people are strangers when they haven't come into the kingdom yet. For example, there are suffering Christians in the Middle East. Many of them are starving to death. There is kind of a revival over there, but there is not much food being given in the places that they are trapped, even in the churches. And God is putting it in people's hearts to spread the word, some by TV, some by satellite, some by foot. He's using different methods. And he's going to have a great revival and get the food to the people that need it. Matthew 9:38 says, "Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest." Luke 10:2. "And he said unto them, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest." Matthew 25:36. "Naked and you clothed me. I was naked and you clothed me." The Bible says in Romans 13:14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We put on Christ's works. And that's the bright garment of the bride. That's the righteous acts of the saints. Revelation 19:8. It was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We put on the works, life, and actions of Jesus. John 14:12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." We're able, by God's grace, to encourage others to put on Christ by sharing with them the good news, the methods of God's, the provisions through Jesus Christ. We're able to get them dressed up and not be found naked. Matthew 22:11-14 says this, "But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, cast him out into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few chosen." Well, being found naked in the scriptures, call it, is to be found in your sins and not to have put on the life and the nature and the works of Jesus Christ. Matthew 25:36. "I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." There are people who are sick physically and spiritually that the Lord wants us to go to. We who are Christians who love the Word of God and have put it in our hearts have the answers. God makes us responsible. And it's a talent that God has given unto us. He wants it to bear fruit in other people's lives and in our lives. Isaiah 61:1-3 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Jesus came to set the captives free and to open the prison to them that are bound. And of course, he's not talking about a physical prison, but a spiritual one. But in this text, it's probably both, because many of God's people will be in prison in the days to come for any kind of old reason that the world can think of to put people away. And many of God's people and many others who are to become God's people are in prison. We have the gift to set the captives free. We have the gift of God, the talent of God to meet their needs. We're not in this life to just please ourselves, to have a comfortable Sunday sermon, go home, take a nap, and get up to watch the football game. That ain't Christianity. We're here to sacrifice our life, especially for the needs of the brethren. Matthew 16:25 says, "For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." The Bible is plain with those who do not do these things. Matthew 25:46. "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You don't hear a lot of sermons on that, do you? You hear a lot of what you need to do to be saved. Obviously, the Lord is judging because of the way God's people treat one another. We are our brother's keeper. We have the ability, we have the talent from God to do this in different forms, in different people, in different gifts. And if you do something with what God has given you, you will be a profitable servant, not an unprofitable one cast forth into outer darkness, as the scriptures clearly say. Jesus says in Matthew 12:30 and Luke 11:23, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Jesus was the one who bound the strong man and commanded us to gather and to plunder his kingdom. He said, if you didn't, you would scatter. He would permit the forces of darkness to give you more trouble than you know what to do with. Folks, we're here to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It's not only the kingdom in us, but also in the meeting, in meeting the needs of the brethren around us. We spiritually wash the disciples' feet, and we clean the dirt from their walk, and we sanctify them, and we separate them from the world. Jesus said the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he's our example, not just for shepherds, but for everybody. John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He that is a hireling and not a shepherd, who's owned the sheep or not, beholdeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and mine own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Any shepherd that is an under-shepherd to the Lord Jesus, or anyone in whom the Lord is shepherding his sheep, will be laying down their own life. They won't be living the high life contrary to examples laid down by Jesus and his disciples. These people are not shepherds, but are hirelings. They are in it for the gain and have buried their talent in the earth spiritually. They love the things of the world and they give into their flesh. They feed their flesh and bury it into the earth. But the Lord laid down his life. This was his only hobby. The brethren were the most important to him. And that kind of devotion we don't see in apostate Christianity. And if you are the good shepherd, one in whom the good shepherd lives, you'll also give your life up for the sheep. John 10:16. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd." I want you to notice, he said he had them before they were saved. Now the parable in Matthew 25 makes sense, don't it? He counts these sheep as his brothers and sisters, as his children. They're going to come into the kingdom. John 6:37 says, "All that which the Father gives me shall come unto me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." He didn't say that all stay. John 10:17, "Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. We are laying down our life so we may have resurrection life, and we take it again. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The reason Jesus laid down his life is so we can lay down our life. Not so that we can live a cushy life and feed the flesh, getting spoiled. Instead, we have to serve the brethren. Verse 17, but whoso hath the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? We see our brothers in need of all things mentioned in Matthew 25, and we have to give to them. Some people are gorging themselves on the blessings of God, bearing it into earth. They're not taking care of the Lord's brethren. Matthew 25 and 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. It's expected of us to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the crucified life, that self-denying life. We have seen that the Lord demands equality among his people. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13 through 15. For I say not this that others may be eased and you distressed, but by equality, your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. And as it is written, he that gathereth much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. He wants everybody's needs met. He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. We don't need more than we need. He demanded sacrifice from his people. He gonna get it. We are called to be our brother's keepers. And many people are serving themselves and serving their own house, serving their religious house, but not serving the Lord's house, not building the Lord's house and his kingdom. And Haggai is a good example of this. It's a story that the fulfillment in these end times. We have a timing in text of when it's going to start. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written by our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Here it is again. I believe Haggai 1:1 begins the tribulation period. Look at that. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. The word of the Lord came through Haggai to these two men. These two men represent the two witnesses. Zechariah 4:11. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? Zechariah 4:14 says, then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. That's a verse from Revelation. Look at Revelation 11 and 3. And I will give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Lord of the earth. I will give unto my two witnesses. And we can see that Zerubbabel and Joshua represent the two witnesses. We see the two witnesses being addressed by the word of the Lord through Haggai. And Haggai represents the man-child ministry, which is about to come on the scene, just like Jesus did in the beginning of their first 3.5 year tribulation. And we see a type and a shadow of that. We see in the book that the Lord gives instruction through Haggai to Zerubbabel and Joshua. Joshua and Zerubbabel are two other types of the two witnesses. And if you read Haggai chapter 1, I believe it starts at the beginning of the tribulation period, like Jesus raised up the two witnesses, the disciples he sent out by two and two. There are two corporate witnesses. Jesus the man-child, raise them up, and there will be a repetition of this in the tribulation period. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9 says, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there's no new thing under the sun. That's what Haggai is about, raising up God's temple. And if you look at the second last verse of this text, Haggai 2:22, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And if you recognize it, they kill each other off. And that happens at the Battle of Armageddon. As we notice in Haggai, we start at the beginning of tribulation and end off at the Battle of Armageddon and the great and terrible day of the Lord. So let's go ahead and read on a little bit and see what we can discover about building God's house and his temple. Haggai 1 and 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, it is not the time for us to come, the time for the Lord's house to be built. That was just an excuse. The Lord didn't agree with them. Verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your celled houses while the houses lieth waste? While this house lieth waste? Well, that house was the temple of God. Who's the temple of God? We're the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, or know ye not that your body is a temple that of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? And when building God's temple, we are building God's people into God's kingdom. The Lord was complaining that they were building their own house, and what other houses are being built these days other than physical houses? Obviously, God's people who don't believe in equality, meeting one another's needs, they could build some pretty nice physical houses, and I'm sure it can be applied to this. And it also means the houses of worship, men building their own houses instead of God's houses. The only materials that can build God's houses are the saints and the Word of God. Haggai 1 and 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. He's describing the curse when people don't seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus said, all these things will be added unto you if you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. People have adapted to the curse. Now here we are at a time when God will be raising up the two witnesses by the word of the Lord, and God is anointing them. Now what are God's people doing? They're building their own house. They're not building the house of the Lord. They're not building the people of God. They're not meeting their brethren's needs as far as hungering, thirsting, imprisonment, living in the strange, bringing in the stranger from with outside. They're building their own house. What do people see as a normal Christian life? It's comfortable. There's no sacrifice. It's doing what you want to do. And they appease God on Sunday, and for the rest of the week, you do what you want to. The Lord has actually called you to serve his body in one form or another. These people who are building their own houses are earning wages to put them in a bag with holes. Haggai 1 and 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Well, I believe that mountain is the kingdom of God. It's from where the stone rolled out of and smote the image of the beast at its feet and destroyed that image in Daniel 2 and 34. Climb the mountain and build the house. And it can only be built on God's mountain, not on man's mountain. by man's words or by man's doctrine or methods. And if you're doing those things by man, you're building your own house and not God's. And if it doesn't look like Christianity that's in the Bible, you're not building God's house. We're called to build God's house. The Great Commission is to bring in the people, to feed the people, to meet their needs, to make them able members of the body. Haggai 1:9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lieth waste, while ye run every man to his own house. Other than meeting personal selfish needs daily, weekly, yearly, God is calling us to sacrifice our life and serve the brethren. Jesus said, I lay down my life, in John 10:17-18. Then 1 John 3:16 says, hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're called to lay down our life. Normal Christianity is not normal for Christianity. That's right. Haggai 1:10. Therefore, for your sake, the heavens withhold the dew and the earth withholded its fruit. The Lord's chasing his people because they're not doing the Great Commission. They're not doing what they're called to do. And so we need to repent, turn to God, and sacrifice our life. Haggai 1:11. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the grain and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. They're not seeking first the kingdom. We must seek first God's kingdom, Matthew 6:33. That's not only in our life, but also in the lives of the people around us. The Lord said if we were to seek his kingdom first, he would meet all of our needs. We wouldn't have to seek after our needs if we seek first his kingdom. And if we seek first his kingdom, he seeks after our needs. And if you seek to meet the needs of the brethren or the people in the world, who are called to be the brethren, God's going to seek your needs while you're doing that. Haggai 1:12 says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God in the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Folks, that's the man, child, and the two witnesses along with the remnant of the people. That's what you saw in the Gospels. Jesus raising up the two witnesses to raise up the remnant of the people. And it's the same in these days, but this time it's going to be worldwide. Verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In other words, God is going to have a revival, and people will realize what we are truly called to do as Christians. And we're going to begin to use those talents that the Lord has given us. Not everyone, but many will. Haggai 1:15. In the 24th day of the month, in the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Then he goes on to exhort them to build the house. He tells Joshua, Zerubbabel, and the remnant of the people to be strong and to finish their work. Haggai 2:1-5. In the 7th month, in the 24th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit abode among you, fear not, fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts. Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations and the precious things. That word precious is desires and things is not in the original. So precious of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And I think that's one of the reasons why God's people are now taking him serious. There is a disagreement over what the desires of the nations is. But I think there's two possibilities, and both of them fit one way or the other. First, the people of God, the elect of God, who are coming out of all nations, who are desired of God, are coming to his temple. Second, the Lord himself is coming to his temple and filling those people who are the temple with himself and his glory. And it could very well be both, since they're both fit very neatly. As a matter of fact, when he shall shake all nations, he says the desires of nations and shall come and fill this house with glory. Well, I'm reminded of what Hosea says in chapter 11 and verse 10. They shall walk after the Lord, who will roar like a lion, for he will roar and the children shall come trembling from the west. This is the threat of the Lord's judgment coming upon the nations in tribulation period, as it's talking about. However, this can work any time as people find themselves in judgment or the threat of judgment. They humble themselves to God. Hosea 11:11 says, they shall come trembling as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will make them to dwell in their houses, saith the Lord. It could very well be the desires of the nations. We are the body of Christ, but then there's Christ himself who lives in the body of Christ. So there are two desires here, the body of Christ and Christ himself. And they both seem to fit. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. They are building the temple. Why the gold? Ezra 6:5. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem and brought unto Babylon, be restored and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one into its place, and thou shalt put them in the house of God. The gold and silver vessels are God's people as they come more into the purity and value of Christ. God's people have been kept captive by Babylon, the world. They need to hear the word of God around the world, and they must hear that word of God. God's people have been taken captive to Babylonish religion, to secular Babylon, the one world order. Now God wants us to take the word to them, and that's not where he called them to be, where they are now. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. Here we see the gold and silver vessels being restored to the house of God. Haggai 2:9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. That former glory was a physical glory, and the latter is a spiritual glory. Because we are spiritual sons of God, the spiritual Israel, and they were physical Israel. And we can see how the spiritual New Testament Israel all around the world is going to be a greater glory than that former physical parable that had to be fulfilled. The Lord is going to shake everything, so his people is going to come out of the world and become the temple of God, and he's going to glorify. Haggai 2:15, and now I pray you, Consider from this day and backward, before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Now, he's saying that before the temple was built, he wants to remember, wants them to remember where they were. Verse 16, through all that time, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10, meaning they had already been cursed. When one came to the vineyard, when one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 vessels, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the work of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider, I pray you, from this day backward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. And if you'll notice, God had blessed him as soon as they started building his house or kingdom, which is his people. The Great Commission was not just to the Jews, but to us all. All of the body is the body of Christ and has come to fulfill and to preach the Great Commission. And when we come to realize that it's part of our work to meet the needs of the brethren, to feed the Lord in our brethren, then there's going to be a great provision given to God's people. We're going to need every blessing that God has for us, for where we're going in the times to come, the coming tribulation. You're going to need to be out from under the curse during this time. And that's what the book of Haggai is all about. Haggai 2:19 said, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranates and the olive tree have not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. They were blessed because they had begun the work of the temple. And we're going to need to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness during the tribulation. Many natural things will be taken away, and I believe it will once again be primitive church as seen in the book of Acts. Verse 21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. He says he will shake heaven and earth and will overthrow the kingdoms and strengths of the nations and the chariots, horses, and its riders. There's going to be a great war at the end. The war starts in order to preserve God's people because the world is making war on the saints. So God divides the nation as he always has who comes against his people, and he's going to destroy them. There's going to be a great persecution against the saints at that time. Psalm 41:1 says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the day of evil. Well, how do we consider the poor? Are we seeking to be of equality? Galatians 6:10, so then as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. And it was especially of them of the household of faith that God was speaking about. He holds them higher than the world. People of the world may have a need, and you have to give to them. Luke 6:30 says, give to everyone that asks thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask him not again. So we need to meet their needs and be used of God to bring them into the kingdom. However, at the same time, you must prefer the brethren as the scriptures teaches. Psalm 41:2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and deliver not thou him unto the will of his enemies. Once we get delivered from the idea that God gets a tithe, and we get the other 90%, then we'll realize we're just stewards now, and we get to use our possessions to God's kingdom, and he desires there to be equality and so on. And as stewards of God, we should be convinced to do with what is his and in the way he wants it. That's why we have been given the Holy Spirit. They needed a tie because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what to do because they didn't have the individual guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to teach us where to give, to whom to give, and how much. We're not under the law, but under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, aren't we? Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. You can't lose, folks, by meeting the needs of others. You give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, until shall they give unto your bosom. Luke 6:38. And whether you're given to their spiritual needs, as what we spoke of, or their physical needs, it doesn't make a bit of difference. If you give, God will give unto you. With the wilderness we're going into, we need to store up our treasures in heaven where we can get them anytime we need them. Psalm 41:2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and deliver not thou him unto the will of his enemies. That's another provision we're going to desperately need in the days to come. Not everybody's going to be destroyed by or go under the dominion of the beast. As a matter of fact, that's why we're studying to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, Psalm 91. Some people will be preserved alive and remaining until the morning of the Lord, just like is in Matthew 16:28. Verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. They'll be in the ark and won't see destruction and death. Like Joshua and Caleb, they went all the way through the wilderness, which the book of Revelation tells you is the tribulation period. And they entered into the promised land in their bodies. The rest of them died, and only their fruit or children went into the promised land. Folks, that is a type and a shadow, and only their fruit entered. They died because of unbelief. Psalm 41:3, the Lord will support him upon the couch of languishing. Thou makest all his bed in sickness. The Lord is a great Savior in all things, and we're going to meet our needs in the days to come. He wants us to give so it will be given unto us. He wants us to learn to sow so we can reap. And this is a universal law that the Lord has laid down. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. God's word can't be broken. Whatever we want or need from God, we need to give. We need to sow a seed. And you must have heard a lot of televangelists use this as a gimmick to get into your pocketbook. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit, to give us wisdom and not get caught up in these gimmicks and so on and so forth. At the same time, it's the truth. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. You're going to receive back what you give. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Luke 6:38. And if you meet the needs of the brethren, you're going to find out that it's going to come all the way around someday. 2 Corinthians 8:13, for I say not this, that others may be eased and ye distressed, but by equality, your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. And as it is written, he that gathers much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Folks, God is going to bring the church back to this equality. Everybody is going to have their needs met. And this is going to be a sense of community in the church world. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.